To some it's just an emblem of formality. It's a symbol that's been used so frequently. Many blaspheme and despise, though it's ancient, it abides. A shrine to death that stands for life to me. There was a cross made for the Son of God at Calvary. Two pieces of rough timber on a hill. Through his hands and through his feet, he took the nails for you and me. Angels watched as he died for the lost. Though he could have walked away, he chose the cross. You see why this old emblem is so dear to me. It stood for suffering, yet it brought us peace. It bridged the gap for men, offered cleansing for our sins. An icon that reminds us that we're free. There was a cross made for the Son of God at Calvary. Two pieces of rough timber on a hill. Through his hands and through his feet, he took the nails for you and me. Angels watched as he died for the lost. Though he could have walked away, he chose the cross. God forbid that I should ever let my memory fade, but forever keep the cross in view, for that's where I was saved. I was saved. There was a cross made for the Son of God at Calvary. Two pieces of rough timber on a hill. Hands and through his feet, he took the nails for you and me. Angels watched as he died for the lost. Though he could have walked away, he chose the cross. The cross. Though he could have walked away, he chose the cross.
Appreciate it tonight. Isaiah chapter 3, Isaiah, third chapter, book of Isaiah, about the middle of your Bible, Psalms, then going to your right and coming to the book of Isaiah chapter 3. Much I could say about the entire book of Isaiah being a microcosm of the Word of God in its entirety. 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, 66 books in the Bible. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah are comparable to the Old Testament, 39 books. The last 26, 27 chapters comparable to the New Testament, 27 books, and on it goes. The gospel is as clear in Isaiah as it is the New Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. So it is a wonderful book in the Word of God. Let's stand together in honor of God's Word. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 9. Verse number 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Now I want to speak tonight on the subject of role reversal. This is not a political message. This is an observation from the Word of God. I take a chance with this message, having it misunderstood, possibly taken the wrong way. But I just want to preach tonight on the subject of role reversal. Role reversal. And something that I observed in last Tuesday night's election, I think others of you have as well. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll please be with our country. We sense your judging hand on us. We love our country. It's wonderful. We're glad to be citizens of this country and not another on earth here. But Lord, we sense your judging hand on our nation. So please help us as your people to do right, to stay focused on your book, Lord, to keep our hearts ready for your return, because you are coming one of these days, and we want to be ready, not ashamed, when you appear. So, Lord, help our church, help our families, help our individual people, help us all tonight. Help me, please, in the preaching of this message, in Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you, and be seated. Now, most of the attention last Tuesday night, after voting had ended, was focused on which party would control the House and the Senate. And some are thrilled that the Democrats took control of the House by flipping, I think the last thing I saw, they flipped approximately, 34 seats in the House, and they took control. Others are thrilled that the Republicans maintained control of the Senate by gaining a couple of seats. Some are disappointed that the Democrats didn't take the Senate. Some are disappointed that the Republicans didn't maintain control in the House. Now, it is normal, you know this, I'm not telling you anything that you don't know, it's normal for the party of the president to lose substantially in midterm elections. And for the Democrats to only flip 30-something seats and lose a couple in the Senate is definitely not the norm. You go back to the midterm elections during Obama's first administration, you'd be shocked. It was a record-setting turnover in both the House and the Senate. However, for Bible-believing people of God, at least from my perspective, how should we look at this? Somebody asked me this week, what do you see out of this? You know, and this is what, it's not so much about what party won what chamber on Capitol Hill, as much as who was elected to those positions of government. Now, hear me all the way through tonight before you jump to conclusions or make any kind of judgment about my attitude. But an unprecedented number of women ran for election. 277 female candidates. 277 ran for Congress or governor. Some cases, you had both options, Democrat or Republican, both female. Both female. Two Muslim women won a seat in Congress, as well as a sodomite Native American Indian woman, openly a sodomite woman. Even the liberal news sources were calling several of these elected officials political novices. And it's not so much that they have no experience in government. Some have no understanding of our own Constitution and why it is what it is and why we have an electoral college and why we have the Senate like it is and why we have the House of Representatives, why every state in the Union has two senators. Doesn't matter if your state has 10 population or 10,000 population. Every state has two senators. And then every state, according to size, has a different number of representatives. And there was forethought that went into all of that. And very sound forethought, by the way. And you like you got this socialist woman out in New York City that won election out there and wants to give free health care to everybody. And they asked her, how are you going to pay for it? She said, just pay for it. Well, that's good. Just, that's what she said, folks. Just pay for it. And she said, if you need a car, you just pay for it. And if you need a house, you just pay for it. So we just pay for it. It's incredible that even the liberal news media are calling some of these, now they're media darlings, but they're calling them political novices. In many cases, they won by riding the wave of an emotionally charged voting block of people. And you know, before I go any further, let me say this. It's hard for me to get too excited about any of these politicians on either side of the aisle. It really is. And I know you got a handful of them that are good. I understand that, but you know, I'll go a step further, folks. It's hard to be excited about conservative people on radio and TV. And here's why. Almost every one of them use rock music as their entry and exit music, going to and coming from commercial breaks on their programs. And to me, it's an oxymoron. Here they are, you know, proponents of conservative government, self-proclaimed patriots, standing up for America, the guardians of what makes us free, and they endorse music that destroys the fabric of a nation's soul. How do you do that? If you love this country, don't play rock music. Sings about immorality, promotes drug use, promotes rebellion. And this is the conservative people on radio and TV. We're in a mess. No matter how you slice it, we are in a mess. But 277 women ran for elected office. Now, I want to talk about the subject of female government leadership tonight, a biblical approach to it, okay? It's obvious when you come to Isaiah chapter 3. It does not take an exegesis of the Hebrew to understand that this chapter is about God's judgment on Jerusalem and Judah. That's what it's about, okay? Jerusalem being the capital of Judah, the homeland of God's people, okay? So here is the homeland of God's people, the nation of... By the way, all of this recorded for our admonition. 1 Corinthians 10. So anybody who thinks, man, you can't preach and correlate what happened to the nation of Israel to Christianity today, you're wrong. You're wrong. You can't take what happened to the nation of Israel and you can correlate it to Christianity today because God said you could. All of those things happened and were recorded for our examples. And when you come to chapter 3, this is about judgment. Look at verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts. That's the commanding officer. Okay? That's the term. The Lord of hosts is talking about the commander-in-chief of heaven. Of all the armies of heaven is the Lord God Almighty. Now look at what it says. The Lord of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Now keep reading. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. Did you see what the Bible says? It says in chapter 3 that God was taking away the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. What's bread and water, folks? That's sustenance. That's livelihood, right? You got to have bread, you got to have water to live. And it's, to me, in these three verses, what God was saying, He was taking away the independent people of Judah and Jerusalem. The people who worked, the people who were independent when it came to working, and the people on whom a staff was something that you used to lean on. And America has leaned on an honorable working class of independent people. That's what's made America great all these years. And it was going on. These people were in Jerusalem, and God said, I am going to remove from Judah and Jerusalem all of these honorable people, people that had positions of influence, people upon whom the country leaned for sustenance. I'm not talking about physical sustenance. I'm talking about that kept the fabric of the nation together. Do you see that? God said, I'm going to take all of those people away. You're going to lose them all. Now look at verse number 4. And I will give children to be their princes, novices. And babes shall rule over them. Verse 5. And the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. You can write college campuses beside that. That's what that is. That's college campuses. And the base against the honorable. You can write Antifa beside that. I don't even know how to say it. How do you say that? Antifa? And whatever. You know what I'm talking about, right? The base. Have you seen? I don't get to watch them, but the little clips that I've seen, those people are mongrels. It's crazy. So you look at what he said here. He said, I'm going to take away from Judah and Jerusalem all the independent, if you will, honorable people, people of influence, mighty men, men of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient, the captain of 50. By the way, folks, there's a lot that goes into this thing of being ancient. I told you before, Ben won status with the Malagasy people as soon as an elderly man joined his church. The whole attitude of those people in that area changed toward Faith Baptist Church over there when an elderly man joined his church. They have that much respect for the ancients. And so God says, I'm taking all that crowd out. I'm removing them, and I'm turning this thing over to people who behave themselves proudly against the ancients and the base against the honorable. If you don't see, there is a correlation here between what was going on in Israel and what is happening in America today. All right? Look at verse number 6. When a man shall take hold of his brother, of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In other words, you preside over this mess. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer. A healer was one of those that was in government, who healed the nation. For in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. What's he saying here? He's saying decent people will not want to be involved in government. People were forced into accepting positions in government. Here you go. You run for office. You've got a celebrity-type personality. You're a rock star. That's what they talked about, this old boy that ran against Ted Cruz in Texas. He had a rock star personality. Hey, you're a minority. Hey, you're a media darling. We need you to run for office. No credibility. Some cases, no experience. Not none whatsoever, and because decent people won't run, it's a joke, and it's part of God's judgment on our country. Look at verse number 8. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of His glory. So the whole place is under God's judgment. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. Check out some of the pictures at some of these progressive socialist political rallies, and they are so proud of their sodomy. So proud of their sodomy. It's in your face. That's what he said here. They declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul. Look at verse 10. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. In the midst of all of this judgment, if you will live right, God will bless you. So old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, do right. Do right till the stars fall. Do right. Do right. Look at verse 11. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. It's going to be bad. God still rewards those who live holy, and God will judge those who live wickedly. God still deals with people based on personal responsibility. All right? Verse number 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. So God's people, under judgment, were being oppressed by children and ruled by women. That's what the Scripture says. Now people, it is fair to say that the Bible does not have a lot to say about women's role in government. Specifically, prominent governmental offices. But when you come to a conclusion about a matter, you have to take the general teaching of the Bible as a whole to come to that conclusion. Now, there are three institutions that God ordained, God started. You know what they are. They are the institutions of home, government, and church. Now, the Bible makes it clear that the man is the head of the home. Christ is not the head of the home. Christ is the head of the man. That's 1 Corinthians 11. The man is the head of the home. The man is to run the home. Joshua said, as for me and my house. That's biblical. All right? He spoke for his house. The Bible makes it clear that men are to lead in the church. Joyce Meyer is not called by God. She's not. I don't care what she says. She's not called by God. There are no women preachers. It'd be very difficult for the pastor of a church to be the husband of one wife and be a woman. It's pretty clear. And when it comes to running the church, men were supposed to be in positions of leadership at the local New Testament church. And the biblical example of leadership roles in government is that men filled those positions. Men filled them by and large, okay? Now, I want us to go back. When you start looking at something in the Word of God to try to determine some truth about a matter, what is one of the laws that you always observe? First mention. So where do we find the first mention of men and women, their roles and functions? All the way back in Genesis, okay? So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. You know it. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Now, I'm a little hot tonight, but I'm kind of moving and worked up. Are y'all okay out there? It's stuffy? Okay, you have to open the... Joe is not here. I don't have my phone with me. Anybody have their... And Mike's not here. You got it? Just start the fans. Do you know how to do that, Mick? Sir? Here, I can do it. Give me that. If you get home. I can't make a phone call. This is why you bring your phone to church. Okay, here we go. Auditorium East and a fan is now on. All right? So you folks over here, you should feel the fan moving now. Auditorium West, fan on. Come on. Well, thermostat is offline. See? It just doesn't matter. You know, it's crazy. You can't. That whole thermostat is not cooperating. Okay, here we go. There it is. Fan on. We're good. Okay. Thank you, Brother Mick. Amen. We'll have a staff meeting Wednesday about bringing your phone to church. Somebody's on the hot seat. But maybe not so bad since you got us off the hot seat. You got us on the cool seat. All right, Genesis chapter 1. Here we go. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And God said, let us, Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, let us make man in our image. Man, singular. Wait a minute. Read on. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. This is the first mention of human beings in the Bible. There are two genders equally created in the image of God. Not one gender has more of God's image than the other one. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. So as spiritual beings standing before God, men and women are absolutely equal. It says that in chapter 1. Now, chapter 2, we have a more detailed, more specific account of the creation of human beings. And in this chapter, God reveals the differences in function and responsibilities between men and women. God did not create them at the same time. He created Adam first. He gave Adam work to do. He explained the rules to Adam. That's verse 15. Actually, He created Adam first, verse number 7. He gave Adam work to do in verse 15. He gave Adam authority and rules in verse 16 before Eve came along. Because everything God did in chapter 1, He saw that it was good, 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 until you get to chapter 2, verse number 18, is the first mention, it is not good. Why is it not good? Because the man is alone. So before Eve comes along, here's Adam, he's a living soul, he's got work to do, he's got some rules that he's supposed to enforce, and then God creates Eve, chapter 2, verse 18, I will make him an help meet for him. Not help meet, one word, a help fit for Adam. So why was the woman created? For the purpose of helping. Even though she was equal, she was given the role of submission. Even though she was an equal, as far as in the image of God, she was designated in creation as Adam's helper. And ladies, that's a positive thing. It's not a demotion. Because women are created in the image of God. This is not inferiority versus superiority. What are we talking about here? We're talking about function. We're talking about responsibility. We're talking about roles in life. The woman was given to the man as a helper. Well, that's a denigrating thing. Well, then God's denigrated because the Bible says that God is a helper. God helps the nation of Israel. The Bible makes that clear in the book of Psalms. David said over and over again, God is my helper, my helper. It's a positive thing to be a helper. It was in a position of submission to the man. It was as a helper. And look, some people would say that the woman's role of being the subordinate, being in submission, was the result of the curse from the fall. But folks, Eve was put in a subordinate role before the fall. This is Genesis 2. The fall doesn't happen until Genesis 3. So Eve is put in this role of submission in Genesis chapter 2 when everything was fine and wonderful, when there was no sin before sin came, which tells us it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing when the woman is in her role as a helper, when she functions in a role of being a helper. The result of this curse in Genesis chapter 3 was that there would be struggle between men and women for control and dominance. Oh yeah, come on. That's true in just about every marriage relationship. At some point, there is conflict over leadership and submission and control. So the man sometimes feels threatened by maybe his wife's desire to rule or have her way in a certain area. And he feels like his leadership is being threatened or called into question. And those kind of situations come up in every marriage relationship. That's the result of the curse. Husband and wife are going to battle. Husband and wife are going to fuss. Husband and wife are going to have conflict. Thy desire is going to be to thy husband. There are times when you're going to want to have your way. There are times when that man is going to interpret that as a threat to his leadership, his dominion, if you will. This is not inferiority versus superiority or vice versa. This is role. This is function. This is how God made it. How He designed it, okay? So here it is. It's not a denigrating thing for the woman to be created as the helper. So before the fall, there was no struggle in this relationship. After the fall, there's struggle. Can I get an amen there from married couples? Boy, there wasn't very many of you. That's true. In every marriage in this room. Every one of them. Okay? That happens. Now, women seem to flourish in the role of helper. You think about the woman as being in the role of helper in the home. The wife helps by providing the care of the children, the keeping of the house, the making of the meals, the laundry, the maintaining of the home atmosphere. Have you ever seen a man try to fold clothes? Have you ever seen that? I mean, you look at a T-shirt and you wonder, how could that thing be so difficult to fold? You give it to a woman, give it to a man, and he's got these things and it's all, looks like, I mean, really, if I wasn't married, if something ever happened to Joyce, just wash the clothes, just stick them in the drawer. Just shove them in there. Because I can't fold them anyway. So, just shove them in there. And then when you need one, pull it out. But a woman just has that ability. I mean, if I'm folding a tarp outside, hey, Joyce, can you come out and help me? And she takes a sheet twice as big as my tarp and folds it all by herself. I don't know. I don't get it. It's just, I don't know. It just, you ever seen a man try to cradle a baby? Look at it sometime. Here, hold this baby. I mean, you learn, but a woman just, these little girls, these young elementary school girls, can you hold my child? They just take it. They cradle a child. And I can hold a baby now. I had a little practice over the years. I can hold a baby, but it's just an awkward thing for a man. And a woman's body is made. I mean, a woman's body is made with everything in place to kind of cradle a baby with one arm resting on her hip. A man's body's not made like that. We look like a pear. You can't rest anything. It's just, but a woman's, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be graphic, but that's how God created you. You take that child, rest it on your hip, and cook, and do this with this hand. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Women flourish in the role of helper in the home. They flourish in that. Women flourish in the role of helper in the church. How could Faith Baptist Church exist as a ministry with what we try to do here without the help of women? Wouldn't happen. I mean, the teaching, the serving, the organizing, where would we be without the helping women of this church? But they're not given leadership. As far as pastor goes, as far as deacon goes, you can't find that in the Scripture. And people, in like manner, the vast preponderance of examples of people in government in the Word of God is that the men lead and the women help. This is not governmental leadership, but how many women were prophets in the Old Testament? One? Two? Huldah? One or two? How many women were kings, ruled over nations? One queen exercised more power than her king husband. Her name was Jezebel. How many women judges were there? Deborah. How many priests were women? Oh, there were singing men and there were singing women who served as helpers in the tabernacle and temple worship. But the vast percentage of government leadership in the Bible was filled by men. Thank you, Alan. I'll tell you what, folks. The atmosphere of this country has crept into Bible-believing churches. You can't preach this without... He's anti-women. Are you really that dumb? We're so far from the Bible, we don't know up from down. And you preach it to people who carry their King James Bible. That's that cat. In the Bible, the men were leadership. I'm talking about in government. Women helped. Abigail was a great help to her husband and to King David. King David was on his way to kill Nabal. He was mad as a wet hen. And he was on his way to do him in. And Abigail got busy and prepared all of those good dishes of food and everything and met him on the way and basically talked some common sense into David. And David's a picture of how a lot of men are. A lot of men are impetuous and impulsive and we're just, you know, we fly off the handle sometimes. And the woman comes along with a little bit of grace and a little bit of quiet and a little bit of, you know, tactfulness. And she talks him out of what potentially was would have been a huge mistake. She was a great help, eventually became his wife. After Nabal died. Now, people, I don't know how you cut it, slice it, dice it, what you want to say. But this idea of women moving into roles of leadership in our country is not biblical. Just not biblical. Just not. You say what you want to say. I don't care. Well, he's anti-female. I am not anti-female. I'm married to one. I got four lovely daughters and two lovely daughter-in-laws. I love them. I love the women of this church. We've lost it in America. I don't care how you slice it or dice it. We've lost it. God has moved His judging hand upon our country. You can see it in any number of ways. And this is one of them. Now, let me say, it's not that women are too dumb to lead government. Just like women aren't too dumb to lead a family. And in some cases, women are more spiritual than the male leadership of the pastor and the assistants. That's true. I believe with all of my heart there are women in this church when it comes just to spirituality. You are more spiritual than my wife's more spiritual than I am. And if my kids would, they would say, Amen. They know. She's more spiritual than me. She's a member of this church. There are other women in this church whose spirituality is greater than mine, more mature than mine, more mature than the staff. It's not that women are dumb. It's not that women can't lead. It's not that women aren't spiritual or are stupid. It's not about male superiority over female inferiority because both were created in the image of God. It's God's design that men lead. There's something in the makeup of the female gender that caused God to call you the weaker vessel. He didn't call man the weaker vessel. He called the woman the weaker vessel. Now, was that weaker mentally? No. Was that weaker emotionally? Well, we make fun sometimes of women's emotion, but I'm going to tell you something. There's some pretty weak emotionally weak men as well. Weaker physically? That's probably it. The woman's makeup, the natural makeup of the woman, is not as physically strong as the natural makeup of the man. And with physical issues that a woman encounters as she goes through a calendar year, let me say it that way, a lot of women have to be on iron because your bodies function differently than men's do. Are you with me? Some of you are looking at me like, what's he? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. When God said they're the weaker vessel, it has to be the natural physical makeup of the female gender. Well, who created the female gender? God did. And they're made in His image. Did God make a mistake? No. God didn't make any mistakes. And He made no mistakes when He took the man. He said that this is not a matter of superiority versus inferiority because you're both created in my image, but my choice is that I created Adam first and I want Adam and I want men. I want them to lead in the home. I want men to lead in government and I want men to lead in the church. You call that dinosaur? Call it archaic? Call it whatever you want to call it, male chauvinist pig? I don't care what you want to call it. That's biblical. And the happiest women in the world are those who find their God-given created role as a helper. I am not saying that it's always wrong for a woman to work outside the home, because sometimes that helps the family. You say what you want to say. God put the men in leadership. Now, here's the other side of the coin. Not only are women being promoted to positions of leadership, men are being targeted as the problems in society. We're the problem. And I'll say this, let it chap you if you wanted to, specifically the white male. You all, probably maybe not everybody, but I'm sure most of you are familiar with the comment that man, CNN anchor man, said. He said, the number one terrorist in America is the white male. That's what he said. So we're a greater terrorist than the Muslim. We're a greater terrorist than Antifa, whatever you want to call them. We, white men, are the scourge of this country. By the way, the kids that are sitting in public school are hearing this nonsense over and over and over and over and over and over. Masculinity is the enemy of those who are promoting a socialist progressive society. All these people, men or women, who are promoting this socialist progressive society, their enemy is the white male. The men with guns, the men with businesses, masculine men of independence, men who are not dependent, men who are independent, who make their way, who earn the money to support the family and support the government with their taxes. That group right there, those masculine men in America, and some black Americans, some Hispanic Americans, I'm not saying just white males only, but the preponderance of all this vitriol is against the white male. We are in the crosshairs of those who seek to destroy this country, tearing the very fabric of the nation apart. And God said to the nation of Israel, I'm going to remove that type man from the fabric of your society. I'm taking him out. And when you do that, the country has nothing to lean on. I remember I told you before when I preached in Canada for the first time or second time with Brother Leroy Pennell up there in Barrie, Ontario. Great guy, great church. His son now pastors the church. And I was there right after Obamacare was voted in Congress. And Nancy Pelosi said, we got to pass the bill so that we can read it to find out what's in it. You got to be, folks, that's insanity. Oh, that's right. It's crazy. See, where were enough people to stand up and say, stop it? God said, I took them out. They're gone. And Pennell's, I said, you know, we just got national health care in America. And he said, we got national health care up in Canada. We've had it. He's driving along. He said, you know, you're probably not going to like this. He said, but I love it. He said, I had some heart trouble. He said, I got sent to a doctor. I didn't have to wait in line. They took care of my heart problem, didn't pay a thing. But he said, he turned and he said, it'll never work in your country. It'll never work in America. Because you've got an underbelly of dependent people. There are not enough independent people anymore to pay the bills. All this stuff with football and these concussions. And look, I understand it can be a serious thing, but folks, it's not just football. It creates concussions. I read this one medical report and it asked all these different medical personnel, you know, what's the number one cause of concussions? And you know, they followed the line. Well, it's your full contact sports, your martial arts and football and ice hockey, and these are the main proponents of concussions. One health expert, one said the main cause of concussions is girls' soccer. Well, think about it. Think about how many often they hit that head, boom, 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 hit their head. Nobody wants to say that. It's stripping away masculinity. It's stripping away the masculinity of males in this country. Masculinity, it's, and by the way, folks, it's more than muscle. It's the way a man talks. It's the way a man walks. It's the way a man gestures. It is coarse. It is not soft. That's masculinity. Men knock things over. Men create more messes than they can help. It's the nature of a man. It's just his behavior. It's just how he is. And today's men are encouraged to be soft, and women are encouraged to be loud. Looks like they walked out of an insane asylum. Look at their pictures. I mean, it's one thing for a man, but this woman is... Whoa! It's a complete role reversal. Mom goes to work, dad stays home. And it's not that women can't work. Ruth went to the fields. And she labored all day. All day. She worked all day. And God blessed her for that. And she found favor in Boaz's sight because of her hard work. Proverbs 31 woman was a tireless, energetic, profitable woman. But she was in her place as the family helper. As the husband's helper. And when women get in their role, their function as a helper, helping the man run the home, helping the pastor lead the church, helping the men run the government, then okay. But when the roles are reversed and all the men are subservient to the females, we got trouble. We got trouble. It's role reversal. And it's a nation under judgment. You can't read Isaiah 3 without honestly admitting that's talking about judgment. I don't like commentators because, you know what, a lot of the commentators, they won't even deal with verse number 12. Just skip right over it in Isaiah 3. And then others of them say, well, you know, what they didn't really mean this, what they meant. I get tired of men trying to tell us what the Bible should have said. Instead of just reading the Bible as it's written. That is not allegorical. That is not symbolic. That happened. It happened. The U.S. male problem today is not masculinity. There are college courses taught on university campuses, the toxicity of masculinity. If something is toxic, folk, what does that mean? Poison. So their college campuses are teaching today that masculinity is poison. How's that go over? Our problem is not masculinity. Our problem is passivity. Men are passive. We've been dumbed down, beaten down, don't say anything, portrayed on TV, portrayed on commercials, radio, TV, as the dumb, going nowhere, oaf, who knows nothing, and thank God he's got this wonderful woman for his wife who's sharp and going somewhere because somebody's got to take care of this family and mom can do it. Like that or lump it. That's the message. That's the message. Say three things and I'm done tonight. Being a male is not taught. Being masculine is. Being a male is not taught. Being masculine is. You are male by birth. You are male by physical makeup. So you can't be taught to be a male. You're birthed a male. And please don't have any crisis trying to identify with your maleness. Maybe you need a biology lesson. Anyway. Masculinity is taught. Moms and dads, dads and moms, put your sons in masculine situations. Buy them toy guns. Buy them trucks. Buy them cars. Buy them tractors. Let them go out and tear up your immaculate lawn. And put holes in the grass. And dig holes with sticks and throw rocks. I'm afraid they're going to hit my gnome. Break my gnome's head. I'm afraid they'll throw a rock at the house. Teach them not to. Throw rocks at trees. When they want to shoot the squirrel, oh, that's terrible. No, it's not. It's masculinity. Our favorite phrase in the Scripture is arise, kill, and eat. Don't make them sissies. Put them in masculine situations. Wrestle on the floor with your boys. When they're little, throw them around. Oh, they'll get hurt. Good. I'm serious as a heart attack. I'm serious as a heart attack. And mom, don't hurt him. Come on, you know who stands a better chance of getting hurt? It's your husband. He's going to get up from the floor going, oh. That little boy's going to run away and be fine. He's flexible, man. I'm serious as a heart attack. Being male is not taught. Being masculine is. Put him in masculine situations. Put them in a situation where they have to make a decision. Make them decide. Don't tell them what to wear. Put some clothes on the bed so they pick out what you're going to wear today. I'm afraid it won't match. Good. It doesn't matter. He doesn't have to look like little Lord Fauntleroy. Oh. I mean, honestly, even at this basketball tournament, some of these teams, the boys playing in, look like leotards. Did you see what I'm talking about? Look like tights. Tights. I'm not kidding, folks. It's sick. I know we're laughing, but this is what's happening in our country. It is the stripping of masculinity from the male gender. And it's not a good thing because masculinity is not toxic. It's necessary. Being male is not taught. Being masculine is. Man, make them masculine. All those things. So my boy just likes to grab a stick and hit the tree with it. Amen. That's wonderful. Let him hit the tree. Moms, don't baby your boys. Baby your girls. Dote on your girls. Don't baby your boys. Please. Please. Don't baby them. Don't baby them. They need to pick up a dead animal. They need to touch it. That's why they make soap and hot water. And they can wash their hands. I don't want my son to touch it. That's a boy. He's curious. The guts, he wants to see all that. It's just Don't baby your boys. I'm serious. Be careful how you dress them, even when they're little. Even when they're little. I'd get me a good pair of little boys' jeans, flannel shirt, dress them in some boots. Make them look like men. Well, they're just boys, but they're going to be men. I'm not kidding, man. I'm looking at those basketball games. But what in the world? That looks like a pair of tights. But men don't wear tights. Well, I'm just pondering whether I should say something or not, but I better not. I don't know why I would hold back now. But just be careful. Be careful with your boys. Don't carry them everywhere. Well, they get tired. So what? They'll sleep at night. Let them walk. And then let me say to the men, be responsible. Fill your role as leader so your wife won't have to. I feel sorry for some women. I really do. I feel sorry for some women. For the survival of the home, they have to step in the role of leadership. For the survival of the home. The home's going down if somebody doesn't lead it. And a woman comes out of the role that God gave her because the thing is going down. And she's got to step into a role, a position, a function that she was not created for. Because if not, the whole thing's going to flounder. And that is on us. Play the man. Be a man. I've said it on this platform. I've said it to other people. I stand up here on morning and evening, and I look out when you're shaking hands, and I see man after 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 young man, young man, young man. And I am so thankful that God's given us a church with men. And the way our church functions is the men that take care of the business. And the women help. And that's how it's supposed to be. And you say, well, what are you going to do if no females run for government? Who's going to fill those places? Good question. I'll remove the mighty man, male or female, and the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, could be both, the ancient, could be both, the captain of 50, the honorable man. God said, you're under judgment. And I'm removing the men out of your country. And when they're gone, you're done. You're done. There's nothing to lean on. There's nothing to support you. You call the men what you want to. Call us dinosaurs. Call us male chauvinist pigs. Call us cavemen. Call us what you want to. But for a country, a church, and a home to be what it needs to be, there needs to be men to lean on. Does that make sense? Makes sense. I'm not anti-female. I'm not anti-woman. Not at all. But the role reversal is really getting serious in our country. Let's stand. Thank you for listening tonight. Father in heaven, this was not intended to be any kind of tirade. It was supposed to be intended, Lord, to be based on what we read in this book about the roles of men and women in church, home, and government. Help us, please, as Your people in this sin-cursed world, to have a biblical perspective and worldview of all these matters. We may not be able to salvage this country, but we can salvage our home. And we can be in the church what You want us to be. And I pray for our country, God. It looks like Your hand of judgment has already come down on it. I don't know how to pray for America. Turn us back to You, to biblical principle. But Lord, at least help Your people to keep the proper attitude biblically about these very important matters. I pray for our homes. I pray for our marriage relationships represented here in this church. I pray, God, that You will strengthen each one of them. I pray that every man will step up into the place of responsibility that You've given him. Help us to play the man. Help every woman to be satisfied, to be in that place of helping. Help our church. We could not function without the help of the ladies in this, the female gender. But help our church to stay on course with male leadership, masculine leadership. And God, please salvage our country. Speak to our hearts as only You can, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Really not an invitation type message, but just folks in your home and this church, let's keep the roles as God intended for them to be. All right. If you need to be saved, the altar's always open for salvation or baptism as God speaks to hearts. Ladies are playing us a song of invitation. Just the piano playing quietly as we finish up tonight. Just in pastoring now for these many years, the most frustrated I've ever seen women who are trying to be spiritually right with God, the most frustrated I've ever seen them is when their husband won't step up into his role and be the leader. And the woman who has a man who's masculine, who makes mistakes, he might be impulsive, he might be impetuous, he might be times where he's just over the top, but he's taken the role as leader. And she may not always like it, but down deep inside, it's okay, it's good. He's in his place and I'm in mine. Let's go off together. Father, help us, I pray, to live according to biblical principle. I ask You, Lord, to help us on a daily basis where we can make a difference to make it. Bless this church, bless these homes, and God bless America, please. In Jesus' name, amen.